Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21 for this morning. We'll read through this text. And someone from out of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to them, that is the crowd, "Be watching and be on guard from," that is in the sense of against, "covetousness." The word covetousness in Greek means to have more. It comes from two Greek words, from polus, much, and echo, to have. To have more is covetousness. At the end of verse 15, a very important sentence and a very popular verse amongst believers, will give it to you literally at the end of verse 15. "Because his life," that is a person's life, "his life is not to anyone in the abundance from out of his possessions." The reason why we emphasize the literal is because in the English it says that Jesus says that a person's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But in the Greek text, there's actually two different prepositional phrases, meaning that a person's life is not in two different things. First of all, in abundance, and secondly, out of possessions. Very important phrase. Verse 16, "And he spoke a parable to them, saying, that there was a certain rich man, the land of a certain rich man, produced well. And he was reasoning," imperfect tense, showing continuous action, it's the Greek word for dialogue. "He was reasoning in himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I do not have anywhere where I shall gather my fruits together. And he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and I will build larger ones. And I will gather together there all of my produce and all of my good things." Those of you following in the Greek text, the term for good things is the general term for the Greek, my goods. We say my goods. They say my good things. "So there I will gather together my produce and my good things. And I will say to my soul," soul, the word soul, psuche, as we studied on Monday nights, when it's found by itself, it's making reference to the total person. Body, soul, that is the psyche, and spirit. "Soul, you have many good things lying up in store for many years. Be resting," that's a command, and that's in the present tense, which means be continually resting. It means to cease work, cease physical work. "Be resting," aorist tense. "Eat," aorist tense. "Drink," present imperative. "Be continually making merry," or "be enjoying yourself," is how it's literally translated. Be continually enjoying yourself, soul. So you have four commands, four things that he told his soul by way of command. Verse 20. "But God said to him, foolish one," aphron means senseless, somebody who has no sense, "this night your soul they will require back from you." Notice the literal translation. The Jews always said "they" in the sense of representing God, because they didn't want to say God. They didn't want to say He. "This night your soul they will require back from you." The Greek text indicates that our soul has been given to us on loan. God's going to require it back. We're going to have to answer. Then, what things you prepared, to whom shall it be? So, that is, in like manner, is the one who is storing up for himself and is not being rich towards God. It's quite a text. Last week in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, we studied about fear. Remember, the Lord at the end of chapter 11 was in the dinner pronouncing the three woes against the Pharisees and the three woes against the lawyers. While he was in speaking to them, a large crowd had been gathering together outside. And chapter 12, verse 1 says, so numerable that they were treading upon one another. Tens of thousands of people were gathering together to talk to Jesus and to see Jesus. And when he came out, in verses 1 through 12, he spoke about fear. He gave four commands. First of all, in verse 1, he told his disciples to pay attention from the leaven, or against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. When a person fears, they run into religion. They play the role. They find a religious system to run into. We don't have to face the Word. We don't have to face the Lord and have a personal relationship. Pay attention to yourselves from the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In verses 5 through 7, we saw two more commands, all having to do with the same thing. He says, I'll show you who you should fear. First of all, don't fear. You shouldn't fear the one who only kills the body, but fear the one who after death can cast your soul into Gehenna. You have no reason to fear people, Jesus said. Even the hairs on your head are all numbered. And the sparrows, which are the cheapest of birds, God takes care of them, every detail of your life, and you are more valuable than the birds. So he gives the third command, in verse 7, do not fear. Verse 5 was the second command, fear God. And secondly, verse 7, do not fear man. Thirdly, in verses 8 through 10, we saw the fear of confession. Jesus said, if you should deny me before that you are in me before men, I will deny being in you before the angels of God. Verses 11 to 12 from last time, fear before authorities. Jesus said they will bring you before the synagogues, the authorities and the rulers. When they do this, here's the fourth command, do not be anxious. Do not have the attention of your mind occupied with what you're going to say or how you're going to defend yourself. For he says in verse 12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in the same hour what it is necessary for you to say. Now he's saying this to his disciples. Amongst the thousands of people that have gathered together, his focus was on the disciples. And everybody else is listening to this. And verse 13 tells us, for today that there was a man from out of the crowd, it just says someone, who was so impressed with the Lord's authority and with His wisdom that He cries out from the crowd. And He cries out from out of the crowd and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now this is a legal issue amongst the Jews. According to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, amongst the Jews, when the father died, the older brother received a double portion, that is two-thirds of the inheritance, and the younger brother only received a third. That's Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. So, if the older brother took everything and said, I'm not going to give you a third, I'm going to take the whole thing. You know how people get with inheritance. Families get divided over everything that's left behind. So if the older brother takes everything, then you have to go before the elders and before the judges and try to get a judgment. Well, this man in the crowd obviously had this happen to him. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me, because obviously he's not following the law. But it is interesting, please take note, because this has to do with how the Lord answers this man. The man didn't say, please intervene and judge the issue as to who's right and wrong. He's asking for the Lord, out of His authority and His wisdom now, in front of the thousands of people, to issue a judgment in His favor. Intervene for me and command my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus in verse 14 says, who appointed me a judge or a divider over you? Which is kind of a strange statement to make, because you would think the Lord would care about people's rights. See, that's what this is all about. He's saying, I have my rights according to the law to have my portion that the law says is legally mine. Now catch this, please, because this is going to cut to the quick today. Because we think that as long as we pursue the things that are right for us, that the law says is right for us, that it's well within the keeping of following Christ. I think it's interesting that basically Jesus is saying, I'm not here to intervene and help bring you your rights and all the money and all the property that is due you. I have not been appointed to be a judge or to be a divider over people. He says in verse 15, two commands. This is an answer to the man. Now, when I read verse 15 and read verse 13, what the question was, I said, these things don't have anything in common. The man says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Jesus said, be watching and be on guard from or against covetousness. You see, the Lord answered according to the man's motive. The Lord is concerned about people's hearts. That's one thing we have to learn about the Lord. Even as Christians, we have a tendency to fight for our rights. We don't want to steal. We don't want to lust after things, but after all, we do want what is rightfully ours. But it isn't it interesting that Jesus said, first of all, the first command is be watching. Be noticing your own life. That your motive is not out of wanting more. Secondly, be on guard. Be guarding against covetousness. And so, we have to be watching. We have to check our hearts. We have to be guarding because it sneaks in, even when it crosses the line of being legal and right. Jesus is saying, I'm not getting involved in this. It's interesting that Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 6, talks to believers about taking one another to court. He says, wouldn't you rather just allow yourself to be ripped off than to take another brother or sister before the magistrates and before the court systems and before the non-believers? Isn't there a wise person amongst you that can judge these matters? There are times when things are rightfully ours, legally ours. And the Lord says you have to be careful that even in the midst of what's legally and rightfully yours, you're not pursuing it under the guise of covetousness. Is it you want more? I'm not going to get ripped off. Jesus said, why not? What if your brother rips you off? If your brother rips you off, you don't need it. God doesn't want you to have it. He allowed your brother to rip you off. Your brother will pay. God will deal with him. Oh, but it's rightfully mine. Deuteronomy 21:17. Lord. But at the end of verse 15, Jesus said, the reason why I give you these commands is because here is the golden rule of life. That a person's life, the word for life is the word zoe, that means the very essence of life itself. It has nothing to do with possessions. It has to do with the inner focus of a man's existence. There are other Greek words like bios that has to do with the sustenance of life, the material things, the necessities of life. This has to do with the very breath of life itself. Jesus said a person's life is not in two things. First of all, it is not in abundance. Literally in the Greek text, it's not in the to abound. It has nothing to do with having more. Secondly, life itself is not found from out of our possessions. Two very important principles. Even to the point where the Lord says, you can get ripped off and still be led astray, and still be lustful, it could still be covetousness by even claiming what is rightfully yours. You can get caught in the trap. I mean, I don't want to lust for more just on my own, but if it's rightfully mine, I want to have it. Right? Jesus said no. It cuts to the very principle of life itself. Life is not in abundance. It's not in what we have. Here in America, if you've been raised under the basic principle of American life, and especially as you approach the age of 30 and 40 years of age, family and friends begin to pressure you with the philosophy of our age that if by 30 or 40 you don't own your own home and at least a couple of cars and at least have some investments and maybe a 401k or something going on, that you're wasting your life away. And by the time you're 40 and you start going through midlife crisis and you don't have the things that we're supposed to have and abound with, then we are not successful. The very essence of life, the quality of life itself, has nothing to do with the things that we have. Life itself is not found from out of our possessions. Life itself is spiritual. It has to do with my soul. Everything, all my physical things, even my physical body and all that I need to do to sustain it, nourish it, keep it going, and sustain my life in this earthly life, everything is going to be gone one day. And I will stand before the presence of God in my spirit, but everything else will be left behind. So Jesus is making the focus. He's saying, basically, you can fall into the trap of chasing after things, even if they are rightfully yours. Jesus says, spiritually, it's not even worth it to go there. What it's going to do to your life and the path that it's going to take you down and the broken relationships that it's going to cause just so you can have your rights. And then once you get all of those things, and those of you who have been around a few years know, the more you have, the more it takes to keep them up and keep them going. People used to think it's great to own your own home, except that now you have to replace the roof, you have to replace the hot water heater, you can't call the landlord and say, hey, it's broken. Now it's up to you to take your investment and keep it going. Same with the cars. Everything that we own. The more we have, the more time, money, and effort it takes to keep it going. And keep it replaced. But Jesus says that is not life. A person's life is not in abundance and it's not from out of possessions. It has nothing to do with it. The two are opposites. The Lord was concerned about motive. The Lord was concerned about people's hearts. And He was telling this man, even claiming your legal rights and asking God to intervene, the motive is covetousness. You need to be watching. You need to be on guard. You got ripped off. But don't chase down that path of wanting more or having more than what you have. The Lord's even showing us that even when we get ripped off, God allowed it. Maybe God's saying, yeah, well, it's legally yours, but you're going to be in trouble if you inherit it, so I'm going to allow you to get ripped off. So it's not a stumbling block to you spiritually. And we spend weeks and months and years screaming foul. My sister, my brother, my in-laws ripped me off. You spend your money and spend your time in anxiety over these things. And God says, look, if they ripped you off, it's because I let them. Maybe I don't want you to have it. Because life is not found in abundance and life is not found from out of possessions. So then He spoke a parable in verses 16 to 20. He spoke to the crowd. Verse 16, He presents the circumstance that the land of a certain rich man produced well. So you can imagine, if you were a farmer, all of a sudden you just had, the ground was just so blessed of your farm that it just produced an abundance. So much so that you had more than what you needed or more than you could store. Verse 17, He began to reason within Himself. He says, what will I do? I have nowhere to gather. Notice this. Notice all the personal pronouns. I have nowhere to gather my fruits. Mine. Verse 18. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down, notice this, my barns. And build larger ones. So that I can put my produce and my good things in my larger barns. Then after I do this, in verse 19, this man says, then I will say to my soul, there's the trap. Remember Jesus said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? He says to his soul five things, four by way of commands, but the first thing he says is, soul, you have many things stored up for many years. Therefore, he gives his soul four commands. First of all, be continually resting. I don't have to work anymore. Hey, we're all shooting for retirement, right? Oh, looking for the day when I don't have to work. I can remember years ago they came out with a study on executives, corporate executives, that as they worked their life to retirement and after they retired, the life expectancy of a corporate executive and after retirement is 2 years before they die. Inactivity, they just wilt away. We think, I'll find something to do. I don't have to worry about retirement. But that's the trap of life, is that we be continually resting in the sense of we stop our physical work. Eat and drink for the moment. Fourthly, be continually enjoying yourself, soul. Verse 20, God's perspective. God said, you foolish man. You senseless man. You don't sense. It might be reasonable and it might be logical, but it's not sensible in light of what life is all about. You foolish one. This night your soul will be required back from you. And then these things that you've prepared, who's it going to be for? Isn't that just like the trap of life, is that we work our whole life in order to set ourselves up so we can be continually resting, be continually enjoying ourselves and eat and drink for the moment, only to have our life called back to God? Interesting. I pointed that out to you in the literal translation because our life has come out from God. We spend our days here and it's going to be required back to God. So as we stand before Him and give an account of our life as to what we have done with our time, what we have done with our life as God has given it to us, it'll be required of us to answer for that. And then He says, of course, at the end there, then whose things are they going to be? Then everybody's going to fight over all these good things in the produce that you have in all these big barns and over your profitable farm, because everybody else wants to be like you. Everybody wants to be in a position where they can stop working and being enjoying themselves and eating and drinking whenever. Not have any problem with those things. Verse 21, the summary statement. The word so in the English text, houtos, is actually the Greek word. It has to do with in this manner. The same manner as this man in the parable. Same condition for the person who is storing up for himself. It's a participle, the word storing. The one who is in a process of storing up for himself and is not being rich. Again, another participle. Not in the process of becoming rich toward God. So basically, and this is the message of God's Word, we have the two areas of life. We have the horizontal or physical, and we have the vertical or the spiritual. We're constantly functioning in both realms. We're constantly making decisions about priorities and choices based on these two realms. And how I value and how I look at the importance of the physical things and the horizontal is going to depend upon my decision making as to what's going to benefit my spirit and what's going to benefit my soul. Interesting. This man from out of the crowd had every right to have his inheritance. He probably waited. Could have been even the man who died, and this boy, this person in the crowd, was one of the boys that got left with all these the produce and the crops inside these large barns and all the property. So I'm going to be just like Dad. Now that he's worked his whole life to build all of this for me. Because now Dad's standing before the Lord, and he's going, what happened? I was just getting ready to retire. I spent my whole life building. Oh, all that's left behind. All that means nothing now. All that time spent, all that effort, it's all left behind. Not only did he leave it behind, he left it for everybody else to fight over. Because everybody else wants to get there now. Jesus says, so it is. The person who is in the process of storing up for himself and is not becoming rich toward God. Jesus said, don't fall for the trap. You have to be aware and to be sensitive to the fact that even though things might be rightfully yours, it can be a trap to cause you to abound, to cause you to live from out of your possessions and not live life with the focus of Christ and the fact that we're just traveling, just passing through. We have our necessities. We have the things that we need. Like Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all the necessities will be added to you. All of these necessities are what the heathen chase after. But you have a Heavenly Father that will give you whatever you need. He will not give us whatever we want. He will give us whatever we need. And we find our souls being overburdened because we have acquired more than what we need. We've acquired the things that we want. And we find ourselves enslaved to them. I love that bumper sticker. I owe, so off to work I go. We have responsibilities. But Jesus warned about the trap. Life is not found in abundance. Life is not found out of possessions. Life is found when we invest our time and ourselves becoming rich towards God, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, allowing Him to change us and transform us. In other words, preparing for eternity. But just in our natural human state, we, because the horizontal and the physical realm is so natural to our human senses, we have a tendency to think we're going to be here forever. Somebody described that's what midlife crisis is. It's when you finally realize that all the major things that you're going to accomplish are over and the next big step is death. When you're young, you don't think about it. You're going to be around forever, right? But then as you get older, you begin to realize, wait a minute here. I've just entered into my final stages. Everything that I'm going to accomplish has happened. This is it. And the next step, as you wrestle with and struggle with getting older, and then the next big event is death. And then it hits you. You look back at your life and all the years and the thousands of dollars that we spent trying to make ourselves happy and trying to experience life even before we came to know Christ. But it's not wasted if we come to know Christ because of the emptiness and frustration of the consequences of it. It's a learning tool. But even after we receive Christ, we're still learning that life now is in the Spirit. Life now is in Christ. Knowing Him, fellowshipping with Him, learning of Him, serving Him, contributing to other people's lives that have eternal value to them. Maybe my brother will rip me off. But that's not where life is anyway, so maybe I can just be a witness to him. Say, go ahead. Because those things aren't important. But I'll be praying for you. That you come to know Christ. Come to know the true value of life. If you have to be that covetous over things that you have to rip off your own brother, go ahead. God help us and God change us. Change our value system. Change our whole outlook on life. That we will see life in its dimensions, both physically and spiritually. And see where true value lies. Especially the younger people who are plotting out what they're going to do with their lives. Especially we who are a little older. Living an example for them as to what life really is all about. And where we should be investing. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about time, attention. It's all found in becoming rich toward God. That's true wealth. Amen? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd teach us these important lessons. The very words of our Lord Himself, showing us the value of life and where it is found. Change us and transform us that we would even come to the point that we'd be able to receive it when people rip us off, even violate our rights, And help us to see that people do that out of covetousness. We are to be watching, to be guarding against covetousness. And help us to know, not just in our minds, but in our hearts as we're changed and transformed, that life, the very essence of life itself, is not in abundance. It is not out of our possessions. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in learning of Him and growing in Him and being prepared for that day when our soul will be required back from us into the presence of God. Help us to understand and learn these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.